In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Yum. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan River were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time, coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. All right. Well, who is this John the Baptist? And why is he a Baptist and not a Presbyterian? What's up with that? So, John the Baptist, a little bit about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. The scripture says that Elizabeth was a relative of Mary. We don't know how close, how distant. But the scriptures speak of John as a cousin of Jesus. And I think in those days, in that culture, you could be a third cousin once removed, but you were still a cousin. So Jesus and John are related, and John appears, to say that you know that Elizabeth was pregnant, and Mary came to visit, and Mary was pregnant. So there's about 6 months difference. So we understand that John is about 30 years old when he comes and is preaching in this region of Judea near the River Jordan. And if you're familiar with the topography and the geography of the land of Israel, you know that there is a Sea of Galilee in the north, and then there is a 70-mile-long river, somewhat meandering, and that empties into the Dead Sea. That is the Jordan River. Okay, so it's a very short, small river, not a lot of water, depending on the season, of course. You've got the winter rains, and then it's a much bigger river, but in the summer, it's pretty much down to a trickle. Believe you me, I lived in Israel for a year, and I can attest to the fact that that river doesn't look much more than one of the small creeks that we have here in Haywood County. But it is a blessed river, and it is a sacred river. And this is the place where God appointed this prophet to come and preach a message of what? Repentance and of preparation for the one who was to come. John the Baptist was the final prophet, if you will, in a long line of wonderful prophets from Jeremiah to Isaiah to Malachi. And the scripture says that this was the guy that was going to come and speak of the coming of the Anointed One, Jesus, the Messiah. This quote from our call to worship today from Isaiah 40, "Prepare ye a way, make straight the paths." You know, and any of you are familiar with the Hallelujah chorus of Haydn, you know the beautiful oratorio of that song is "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And Isaiah said that before the Anointed One, the Messiah, would come, there would be this prophet who would pronounce the coming of the Lord. And that's John. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 11. He says, "Who did you think that John the Baptist was? This curious character that's dressed in weird clothing? Was he some sort of freak show? And is that why you went to go see him? No. If you will believe this, he is the one that Malachi spoke of in Malachi 3 verse 1, where God would send forth a messenger in the spirit of Elijah to announce the coming of the Messiah. John was a witness to the coming of the Messiah. And so John had this message: turn away from your evil, repent, confess your sins, and be baptized. Now, the baptism that we speak of here was a Jewish rite, if you will, and it represented a turning, a cleansing. And so John is saying, come to the waters and be washed of your filth. He has special words to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Israel, because they too were kind of interested in who this character was. And he said to them, "Who told you, you brood of vipers, you snakes, to come here? What is your purpose? Are you here to confess?" What's a viper? Well, the first picture of a viper that we see in the scriptures is the snake, Satan, deceivers. And this is the problem that you'll see all the way through the book of Matthew, incidentally. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, were the ones that were consistently opposed to the message of the Messiah. Of course, they were threatened, right? Their power base, their authority was going to be overturned by the coming of the Messiah. Now, thankfully, there were Pharisees who, by God's grace, had a dawning understanding that Jesus really was the Messiah. Nicodemus was one. We read about that in John 3. And he comes, are you the one? And what must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And what did Jesus say in John 3? Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You're born of water, but you got to be born of the Spirit. And this is, I think, what John is trying to get to when he says it's one thing to be born into this world, but it's another thing to be born into the kingdom. And I'm preparing the way for you to understand that there is one who is coming, and I baptize with water, but he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is the one that I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. I love that John said, when some people were coming up to him and saying, some of our disciples are leaving us and they're going to this Jesus. And he's like, that's good. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because I must decrease and he must increase. I love that. I love the context of that. But I also like the fact that we can apply that to our own lives. Isn't it true that we so often seek to increase our own power base and promote our own purposes through sinful pride? Even We love the Lord. And we know Him, and He lives within our hearts. We need to pray that prayer every day. Lord, more of You, less of me. By Your grace, make that possible. So he's preaching in the wilderness, and he's preaching a message of repentance. And the truth is that we need to hear this word literally every day of our lives. Because all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And even when we are in the fold of God, where we have the Good Shepherd looking after us, how many times does he have to take his staff and tap us? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The discipline of the Lord can be a comfort to us, you know? Why is that? Because in Hebrews it says, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. As a father disciplines a true son. Don't discipline someone who you don't have authority over or you don't care about. Don't you see that when the Lord calls us to repentance, that it is in his love and mercy that he is doing that? And heaven knows we got tons to confess, right? Each and every one of us knows our own besetting sins. As again, Hebrews says, as we run this race, let us push off the things that beset us and trip us up. Isn't it kind of frustrating in your life where you find yourself confessing the same sin over and over again? And there's just like multiple permutations of the same thing. I don't know, in the past couple weeks, so we had a show that was recommended to us on Netflix, Virgin River. Any of you familiar with Virgin River? I'm not recommending that you watch it because it's basically a mild evening soap, but it's a sweet story, and there are people in there, characters, and you just shake your head when you say, hey, you know what, you're saying that you don't want this in your life, but you do it anyway. There's a particular character there that she's always pushing people away, and she's always got the best of intentions. And the thing is, like when are you going to learn that you can't do those things without pushing people away from you? And the thing is, like, you can confess that you've done something wrong, and then often you find yourself in a new situation with new parameters, and you find yourself falling into the same old traps, right? I don't care if it's pride or it's your desire to control the situation. It's like, do you think that God can't control a situation for you? Whether it's your health, or maybe it's your marriage, where you're trying to control someone, or your kids. There is a big difference between influence and control. Where you say, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Make me a sweet balm, a healing balm, a precious influence. But when you try to control a situation, take matters into your own hands, well, we often experience in our own lives that that's usually a bad idea. We have to confess our desire to control people. We have to confess the fact that we often struggle with pride that make us impudent, childish kind of people. The Lord has called us to spiritual maturity. And we need to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. That love, that joy, that peace, that patience, that kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We need to be praying, Lord, more of your Spirit in my life, and less of my pettiness and of my selfishness and my controlling desires. Lord, pour out and lavish upon me your grace. Now, John says, it's easy to say sorry. Around the dinner table the other day, somebody said that they were sorry for something, and my son Matthew said, don't be sorry, be better. And I laughed at that, and I said, well, where's the gospel in that? He said, oh, I heard somebody say that, and I thought it sounded good, and it resonated. But, you know, at the end of the day, think about it. You can say sorry all day long, but if you don't change, isn't that really evidence that you're really, truly not sorry? Sorry, not sorry? If you, by God's grace, recognize some area of your life that you need to repent of, and He gives you His mercy and the empowerment of His Holy Spirit for you truly to repent, then tap into the resources that are yours to overcome that. He has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness, the scripture says. Tap into the rich resources. Okay, so that idea of don't be sorry, be better, is not so much, okay, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm just going to try harder. No. You will be better, and you will produce the fruit of true repentance when you allow the Spirit of God to work fully through your life. That He is the one that is bearing that fruit of joy and peace and patience and kindness. Maybe you're impatient with your kids. Maybe you're impatient with your spouse. Maybe he or she annoys you sometime. I probably annoy my wife almost every day. I want to be better, and I'm very thankful that she's such a forgiving and loving spouse that she's willing to, as she says sometimes, bite her tongue or look the other way. But the fact is that this journey of sanctification, it's going to take our whole life. And we get to do it together as husband and wife. What if marriage, for example, as I was just reading a book about marriage, and I do seminar, not so much seminars, but counseling, it's like marriage is not so much intended for our happiness, but for our holiness. How about that? God uses the circumstances and the relationships of our lives to make us more like Him. That's His purpose. And when John says, produce the fruit that is in keeping with repentance, he's saying, show that you're truly repentant. Don't just stop at lip service. Let us not be a people who takes the forgiveness of the Lord and the call to repentance lightly. So that, for example, during our worship service, when we have a moment to confess our sin, that you're really working on, what are we going to eat for lunch this afternoon? Or, you know, working through that grocery list in your head. Stop it! I've been guilty of that myself. But you know, isn't that beautiful that we get together together and we get to be called to a moment of prayer? And you know, sometimes that's hard because you got your mind in 10 different places. Focus. Ask the Lord to give you that focus. He wants to give you that focus. Okay? He wants to lavish upon you that grace. And I'm so grateful. I'm preaching to the choir here. Because all of you are here on Zoom and all of you here in the sanctuary, your presence is part of the fruit of your desire to walk the walk of faith, to be faithful disciples of Jesus. Someone texted me this morning from Hebrews how good it is to be together. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but come together, worshiping, praying, rejoicing, and all the more as you see the day of Christ appearing. And who of us does not want to see Christ come soon? Lord Jesus, even so, come quickly. So you see this prophet And he's there and he's saying, produce fruit that is in keeping with true repentance. But he said, I'm telling you about somebody who's going to come and he's going to enable you truly to have that fruit, because I'm dealing with things of material reality like the water in the Jordan, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he's comparing the old and the new, because John is the last of the old. You understand that? Because Jesus said in Matthew 11, he says, you can say a lot of things about John, but he was this Elijah. But even he is the least in the kingdom of heaven that is to come compared to those who will be in the kingdom. And why is that? Why could Jesus say that? Because John died in prison, his head chopped off for his testimony to Jesus. He never got to see Jesus Christ in passion, in which he died and in which he rose again from the dead. Think about all those believers who got to see Jesus in person, just a few at a time, and then a dozen, and all the disciples. And the scripture speaks about in 1 Corinthians that at one point there were 500 people who saw Jesus there in his glorified body. Those people, he's saying, are more blessed than John. And we receive by faith and by the truth that the Spirit speaks into our heart that Christ is resurrected, that Christ is alive. And we don't just accept that because it's in the Word, although that is witness and testimony enough in itself, but because his Holy Spirit lives within you and within me. And his Spirit bears witness. And this is the thing that's going on here. You see John bearing witness, but Jesus comes and is baptized, and the heavens open, and the Spirit bears witness by its presence in the form of a dove, and the Father says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the Son of God. That's the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now John said, you should baptize me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus said, let it be so that all righteousness would be accomplished. Because there's a plan. First of all, Jesus was baptized. And he walked through that in order to say also to us, you also must be baptized. This is the initiation rite of the Christian community, that which brings you into the community of God's people. And Jesus is also using the rhetorical device that Matthew is employing here, the new Israel. My son I called out of Egypt. Remember last week that I said that's in the scriptures. I called my son out of Egypt. That was Israel that was taken out of 400 years of captivity and brought through the desert into the promised land. But it's also Jesus. And over you're going to see this Jesus is the better Israel. Jesus is the better son. Jesus is the one who, when he was tempted, he didn't fail. Jesus is the one who is baptized, yes, just as all of Israel was baptized. You remember that the author of Hebrews says, was not all of Israel baptized into Moses when they passed through the Red Sea? This was a coming out symbolic of slavery through these waters of baptism into the promised land. And each and every one of us that is a true child of the King will come through that. Just as everyone here was born of water, everyone here that enters into the kingdom must be born of the Spirit. And he has called us to be a kingdom of priests unto our God. Now we are to bear the fruit that he has called us to. The fruit of what? The fruit of righteousness. Jesus said, let us do this so that all righteousness would be fulfilled. And I'm immediately reminded of Jesus' teaching just a chapter or two from here when he says to all true followers, seek first the kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Listen, when we seek our own kingdom, we got trouble. When we seek to establish our own power in our own kingdoms, whether that's in our petty fiefdoms of our homes or in our communities or, yeah, even in our nation, that competes with our call to be a kingdom of priests unto our God in proclaiming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Seek first the kingdom. What kingdom is he talking about? The kingdom of the Lord. The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And so let's always remember that that is what we're looking to do. Establishing the kingdom. Living out the fruitful life of the kingdom. And I would dare say that when we as Christians in this world, at our work, in our families, in our communities, wherever God has called us to, when we are bearing this kind of fruit, the world takes note. People will say, there's something different about you. And the scripture says, always be prepared to give an account of God's goodness in your life. This is a beautiful thing, and we know that we are the fragrance of Christ to those that he is calling. Do you understand what that means? That we are like the perfume of Jesus, and that when we work in a hospital as a nurse, or as a teacher, or as a veterinarian, or wherever you find yourself, in the context of your family, with your grandkids, pop the cork off. And let the fragrance of Christ waft into that place. And I guarantee you, because God is so loving and Christ is so merciful, people around you will breathe that in and they'll see the beauty of Christ in you. And that will be a compelling image for them. The Spirit of God will be at work in their heart, calling them to Himself. Pop the cork off of the fragrance of Christ in your life. Stop establishing your own kingdom. Be an ambassador for Jesus. Amen.